You're listening to the Legacy Church Podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning. Glad you're here. How's everyone doing? I'm so glad you are the 11 o'clockers, and that's awesome. We just are seeing God really bless. We're just seeing the attendance and just growing, and right in the middle of summer, I think we had 126 people in the first service. So isn't that exciting? Yeah. So hey, come on, and listen, we're all Legacy Church, so we're just thrilled about what God's doing, and thankful to you for being here with us today. We're going to continue the Heroes series. We've been using as our launch passage Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about the great cloud of witnesses that are standing before, that are in heaven. They've run their race. They're cheering us on. How many of you need a little cheering on every now and then? Two of us. Okay, I do. I don't know, but I do. And I learned early on in marriage, you know, like your wife to kind of cheer you on. And after the sermon, like, hey, how was that? You know, and kind of fish a little bit for it. Well, the people really responsive today, weren't they, dear? You know, like, you know, kind of, I don't do that anymore. But anyways, so we just need that cheering on. We need that that affirmation. So we thought it would be a great series to just ask one of these great characters of the faith that you actually see in Hebrews 11, the great hall of the hall of faith, the hall of fame, hall of faith. These great men and women of Scripture who saw great exploits by the hand of God. If we could ask them down individually from the grandstands and to walk around a lap of our lives, what would they say to us? How would they counsel us right now? Think about where your life is. What would they say to us? Well, today, we're going to talk about Esther, this great heroine of the faith, and really the first woman that we've got to look at together, and what a great story she has. So what I want to do is I want to actually set this up, because maybe it's been a while since you've read the book of Esther or really know the account. So I want to try to give you just sort of a skim view of it. We're just gonna tell you as if it were a story, and it begins this way. Like all good stories, once upon a time, there was a great king in the empire of Persia. And this great king by the name of Xerxes or Ahasuerus reigned over his empire, and it's like 127 provinces. It was massive. It was the greatest in really all the known world. What was unique about this king is that he loved celebrations. He would host these celebrations. In fact, one of the most opulent that he threw was one that lasted for 180 days. It was a 180-day festival and celebration, and they just saw the best wine, the best of the goblets and the silverware and all of the best. It was just an amazing array. After the 180-day celebration, he threw a 7-day celebration to celebrate the end of the 180-day celebration. That's how much he loved these moments. And during that 7-day celebration, he asked for his queen, Queen Vashti, to come out and parade herself, as it were, amongst the probably overly intoxicated people in that celebration. Men in particular. Well, Queen Vashti would have nothing to do with this, and she refused the king's request, which was not that in those days, in that time, a favorable thing to do. And in fact, he was advised at that time, in that moment, by his consultants to put her away, to banish her, because what kind of precedence this might set in the kingdom. And so he did. And it was about some 4 years later, we're going to fast forward, about some 4 years later, that he felt like it was time to establish and find another queen. And so he went throughout the province and had his men gather up the most beautiful and fair of the young virgin maidens in the great empire of Persia. gathered them together, and they actually, each one went through this kind of ceremonial one-year spa treatment, where they got the amazing clothing and cosmetics and all of everything that would just go with just preparing herself for a night with the king in hopes of changing the trajectory of her life and being selected as the next queen. Emerging from this group of fair maidens was the young Jewish woman by the name of Esther. Esther rose up and was selected by the king because of her beauty, and she was an orphaned girl raised in her childhood by her cousin Mordecai, who was also a Jew, of course. And Mordecai was a lower-level official, a staffer, if you will, in the court of King Xerxes. Her cousin Mordecai would spend his days out in the courtyard. He would spend his days in the courtyard listening and kind of where the politicians would gather and kind of the news of the day. And in fact, one day when he was out there, Esther was already established as queen. He heard out in that courtyard some talk by two of the servants. And their plan was they were plotting to assassinate the king. He heard this, shared it with his cousin Esther, who shared it with the king, who found out these two men, found them, and literally skewered them, so to speak, ended their lives. That deed was recorded, that deed by Mordecai was recorded, but really nothing was done about it, and that will come back into play in just a few moments. Meanwhile, a gentleman by the name of Haman, ready for this? Haman the Agagite. You may just want to say that when you get home. Just try that once. Haman the Agagite moves. He moves to second in command, and he develops. When you're second in command over all of the province, second only to the king. When you walk around the empire, people bow to you. People, that is, except Mordecai. Mordecai would bow to no man. He just would bow to the King of Kings and the Lord. He only bowed to God. And so he didn't bow to him, and that bothered Haman greatly. And he develops this issue with Mordecai, this hatred. And rather than just take it out on Mordecai alone, he decides to talk and leverage his position with the king to say, you know what, these Jewish people are nothing but parasites. They do all of their own kinds of worship, ceremonial things, and we just need to get rid of them throughout the empire. And he figures out a way to get the king to agree to this, sign an edict, stamp it with his signet ring, and it goes into motion. When Mordecai hears about this, he is just beside himself. He rushes down to the courtyard, to the palace gate, and there he begins to tear his clothes, beat his chest, wail and weep and cry for the Jewish people. This would be a genocide unlike any. Crying out, and Esther here gets wind of this, that this is going on, and sends a messenger down to talk to Mordecai and say, what's happening? She hadn't heard. What's going on? She said, well, there's an edict. Sends the edict to her. She reads, and oh my goodness. He says, you've got to talk to the king. This is bad. This is going to happen. It's going to go down in days. She sends word back, you know, I can't talk to the king. You know, the law is you can't just walk into the king's court and just have audience with him. If you're not summoned, you have to be summoned in. And to which Mordecai replies, you know, if you're silent during this time, God's going to raise up another to deliver the Jewish people. But who knows, Esther, but maybe for such a time as this, you have reached the position that you've reached. She hears that and replies back to Mordecai. They're having this conversation. Replies back to Mordecai, well, tell the Jewish people to pray and fast for 3 days, and I'll go in and talk to the king. When she does, 3 days later, he raises his scepter. That was the clue that he would go ahead and talk to you if he raised the scepter. And when he raised the scepter, she came in and said, "Esther, what is it? What's going on?" And in that moment, she said basically these words: "Would you and Haman come to dinner tonight?" The king accepts the request to dinner. And when they arrive at Queen Esther's place, he goes to inside of her palace or her room or her court, wherever it was. And he says to her, "Up to half the kingdom, you found favor in my sight, my eyes. What is it that I can do for you?" To which she replies, "Would you come out to dinner tomorrow night?" I kid you not, that's what it says. "Come back for dinner tomorrow night." Interesting. When they leave, King Xerxes and Haman leave dinner at Queen Esther's place. Mordecai's walking back and he runs. He's got to feel pretty puffed up about himself. Like, wow, I've just had audience with the king and the queen. This is pretty cool. Not only that, but I've been invited back to dinner tomorrow night. As he's leaving, he runs into Mordecai, right? Sees Mordecai, and Mordecai, of course, does not bow. And it eclipses the joy that maybe he felt. And so he's just angered. He goes home and he talks to his family. And they say, "You know what? You ought to just build some gallows, get the king's approval, and just do away with Mordecai once and for all." That same night, the king can't sleep. He's having trouble sleeping. And when you have trouble sleeping, you don't count sheep. You read the chronicles of your life. You want to hear a little bit of your history and how your reign has been going, and it kind of feels good. Tell me, go ahead and read the chronicles. And so there was a man, who a servant, who was summoned, and he's reading the chronicles. And as he's reading, he recounts the incident where Mordecai found out and heard the conversation of the two guys that wanted his assassination. It sparked something in Xerxes' mind, and he said, "Hey, did we ever do something to honor Mordecai because of that?" And the guy says, I don't think we did. We did nothing. Oh, we need to do something. So the next day he wakes up. He's looking for Haman. Haman's out in the courtyard. He summons him in. He says, "Haman, what should we do for the man that the king wants to honor? What do you think we should do?" Of course, Haman's hearing this and he's thinking, he's going to do something for me. It's all in the Bible, folks. I kid you not. It's there. Haman says, "Oh, you know, if it were me, I mean, just off the top of my head here, have the king's horse be brought in, the last one he rode out into battle with, the king's robe. I mean, have the one of the elite leaders lead the guy through the town." Right? Shouting, "This is what the king does. This is how the king honors great people." To which Xerxes says, "Oh my goodness, what a great idea. You go ahead and do that. Would you do that for Mordecai the Jew?" So really what happened was that Haman really just created his own humiliation and took Mordecai, led him through the town, shouting those words. The only thing he had to look forward to was that night. Again, he was to go back to dinner with the king to the queen's place. And it was there at dinner that the king once again said to Esther, "What is it? Up to half the kingdom I'd give to you. Just name anything." To which she says, "King, if I have found a pleasure in your sight, if I'm pleasing in your sight, and if my people would be pleasing in your sight, there's been an edict that's been decreed throughout the land that I and my people will all be killed, annihilated, put to death." To which when the king heard this, talk about short-term memory problems, he says, "Who in the world who's responsible for this?" How many of you know if you're Haman right there at this moment, you're kind of going, "Man, this is going bad. Who's responsible for this?" She says, "The evil man Haman," and points at him. The king rises up, screaming, stands up, runs out the door. And I don't, it's just really wild. Runs out of the room just in a tirade, in a rage, to which Haman leaps across the room, grabs Esther by the feet, groveling, begging for her to please, please spare his life. Please, 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 please. The king walks back in. Xerxes sees Haman grabbing Esther's feet, thinking he's trying to molest her. Orders his immediate death. He's put to death in the very gallows that Haman had built and constructed for Mordecai. What an amazing twist of fate. Then he elevates Mordecai to all of the same level that Haman once enjoyed. All the property, the position, all of it goes to Mordecai. But there's still this edict that is not reversible. You can't just, okay, never mind. You couldn't say that. But King Xerxes had to remind Mordecai, you now have the authority to create and write a brand new edict. And he does. What he writes is an edict that says, you, the Jewish people, are allowed on that day that you was intended to be your death and your undoing. You're allowed to defend yourselves. You can fight back if anyone comes against you. And defend themselves they did, and the Jewish people were saved, and the sovereignty of God prevailed, and the redemption story of God that he was writing continued to be told. And a feast, of course, was inaugurated to celebrate this moment we know as Purim today. To this day, the Jewish people remember an orphan girl, an exile who became queen, who dared to challenge the king, who dared to defy a decree, who dared to defend her people. Esther became a legend in her own time. So if we were to call Esther down from the grandstands of heaven, what would we ask her? What advice could she give us? Here's what I think she would ask us. And if you're taking notes in your program, there's a note sheet. You could write these words down. I think she would say, seize your moments. Seize your moment. I don't know about you, but I think life's too short. In fact, the older I get and the faster my hairline recedes, I realize it's going fast, folks. It's going fast. She would say, seize your moments. This is your time. Make the best of it. It's short. It really speaks to taking advantage of your moment in life. In his book, Whispers, Mark Batterson differentiates between two definitions of the word time from the New Testament. The first is the Greek word chronos, where we get our English word chronology. It's that word chronology is sequential. It is past, present, and future. And it's also linear. It's moving in only one direction, and it's moving quickly so you can't grasp the present once it's past. Finally, and most significantly, chronos, that Greek word, is of human construct. It's how we measure time. But God is not limited to chronos. In fact, the second Greek word is the word kairos, and it refers to the opportune time. If chronos is quantitative, measuring minutes, then kairos is qualitative. It captures moments. It's the critical moment or the appointed time for such a time as this. It's as Robin Williams would say, carpe diem. Paul calls us to this higher understanding of time. He calls us in Ephesians chapter 5, look at it with me. See then, he says, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Would you say those three words with me? Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. That word time there is not chronos. It's kairos. Because the days are evil. It's not the word chronos. It's kairos. And it literally means, in fact, the NIV translation is of this passage, making the most of every opportunity. Wow. For Esther, this is This is one such Kairos moment. It's her opportune time. It's the biggest of her life. It's a defining moment, and she didn't miss it. And as we're moving through this message, I want you to just kind of see your life. The ebbs and flows of your life, the day ins and day outs of your life, the patterns of your life, the chronos moments and the kairos moments. Esther didn't miss her moment. She took it on, and she set her, and it set her apart from the rest. There were yes, inherent obstacles and challenges and dangers, and I didn't sign up for this moments. These are the moments, though, that we cannot afford to miss, and they're happening every day all around us. It's kind of important. When you got to save not only yourself but and your cousin, but the entire Jewish people, you don't want to miss that moment. For us as parents, when our kids are wrestling with their self-worth, and you sense it and you see it, it's a kairos moment waiting to happen. When our grandchildren need our investment of time, it needs to be kairos. Dads, when our boys need lessons on manhood or they're having questions about their sexuality, this is a kairos moment. There's an opportune time here. Our daughters and maybe they're struggling with their value or their beauty. How many know that's a kairos moment? Chronos happens every day. We manage our minutes, right? We do that. We do that well. We time block our days. Kairos moments are where eternity is being determined. Life is chaotic for so many, in so many ways. I mean, think about people you see one day like they're in a good mood. Hey, what's going on? Ah. And then another day they're like, hey, well, how's it going? Yesterday you're, it's kind of down. And then, I mean, you see that pattern. And sometimes maybe we feel that way. You feel that way. I was thinking about, we were just at Silverwood. How many of you have done the Silverwood thing this year? How many could care less if you ever went to Silverwood again? Don't raise your hand. Well, we went, our grandkids were in town. We went to Silverwood. The marketing director of Silverwood called us out. He said, hey, could you and your grandson, would you care to do a photo shoot for us? He didn't just call us out randomly. We know him really well. So he's friends with us. So we said, sure, we'd love that. He goes, yeah, well, here's what I'd like. I'd like to do some advertising for Grandparents' Day. Would you maybe get on a roller coaster with your grandson? I thought, oh, man, sure, we'd love to do that. And said, but I need you to go on Tremors, I think it's called. It's the big wood roller coaster of Silverwood. We agreed to it. We convinced Jackson, he's 4 years old, this is a good idea, and that we're going to get him cotton candy when it's all said and done. He's a little nervous, but he agrees to it. And this is us just cresting the top. And the camera was there, and there is Jackson, and we're just having a great time. And as we begin to descend down where you can't see the track anymore, here's the second shot, and there's Jackson. That right there is a look of terror right there. That is like, and then down here is now we're at the very bottom. And I put my arm across because I thought he is really scared and he's digging into my arm there. And you know what's interesting is even that moment on that ride for Jack, for me and Jack, it was a kairos moment. I kept saying to him, hey, Papa's here. Papa, I'm the one who got you into this, I know, but Papa's here. I'm here. But what people are like are navigating stuff in life, and they're struggling, and they're doing this, and there's a look of terror, and a sense, feelings of hopelessness. If we were talking to Esther, I think she would say, you need to seize your moments, and how do you do that? I think she would say to us, you need to always expect that God, number one, that God is at work. That God's at work. He's working even when you can't see him. God is always on mission. He's always about rescuing people. We need to develop this sense that God's doing something around us. He is at work. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works. Just pause there a moment. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. Esther rises to a level of prominence, you know? I mean, she doesn't really need anybody speaking into her journey. She's the queen of the largest empire in the known world. What we see, though, is this sense of divine providence taking place. There's too many things in her life that are like just so happens. It just so happens she's of Jewish descent. And it just so happens her cousin Mordecai was her personal advisor. It just so happens she's selected to the only position that can intervene to avert a potential genocide. It just so happens hers is the only voice that will be listened to by the king of Persia. There's just a lot of just so happens. An interesting fact about the book of Esther is that, you may know this, is that it's the only book, it's one of two books in the Bible that God's name is not mentioned. Not mentioned, not there. So that, this one in Song of Solomon. God's name's not mentioned. There's no moment in the book of Esther that says anything like, and the Lord spake unto Esther, which is a little King James for you. There's not one indication of, and the Lord appeared unto Esther and said. There's not one time, and the angel of the Lord awakened Esther. There's no sign of God's name, and yet we see him everywhere. His name's not there, but his fingerprints are everywhere. The book of Esther is this amazing dance between the sovereign God working to fulfill his plan and choosing to work it through the obedience of his creation. I love this. Henry Blackaby reminds us, and then one of his favorite quotes, most popular quotes, is that we need to find out where God's moving and join him. Join him. We're seeing that on this pathway called planting a church, called planting Legacy Church. There were moments at the beginning of the plant, I'll never forget, some of you have heard me say this, but I remember sitting in the driveway of our house in Hayden, talking to the Lord. And actually, there were probably some tears. It might have looked like picture number two of Jackson there, like, dear Lord, what are we doing? I remember feeling fear. I remember saying to myself, Lord, I don't want to do this to Patty. God, if you're not in this, if this is not your heart, I don't want to disrupt her life to do this, if this isn't your heart. And then we look around and we see the fingerprints of God. Even in the moments where we didn't see him clearly, the amazing people that are filling this building, the children and the youth that are being taught and led, and showing up week in and week, the greeters, the ushers, parking lot attendants, the guys that come and take care of the grounds here that are part of Legacy Church, people we didn't know 10 months ago that are saying, you know what, we're going, we're all in with you. The evidence, the fingerprints of God working. We're seeing marriages being strengthened, people serving, people giving, people responding. Esther might encourage us, wherever you are today on the spectrum, whether you're being in a blessed season or whether you're walking through a kind of a difficult season, I hear Esther saying, just develop a heart, expect that God's working. He's doing something even if you can't see it. That's a good place to say amen right there. Amen, he's working. Let me give you the second thing that I think she would say. She'd say, entertain the right voices. Entertain the right voices, which begs the question, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. In fact, the last part of it says this. So then, faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. What am I listening to? Who's building faith into my life? I mean, for Esther, again, she'd arisen to the top. Did she really need to listen to anybody? Did she really, was there anybody on a lower level that had anything to say to her? The answer she would give you is yes. She stayed grounded. She stayed connected to her cousin Mordecai. She stayed connected to her people. She stayed connected to the heart of God. Who are you listening to? Esther didn't buy the culture of the day. She didn't get swept up in the new realities of her surroundings. She stayed grounded. And because of that, please hear this, she didn't miss her moment. She listened to Mordecai about the assassination plot. She listened to Mordecai when the edict intended to annihilate her people was handed down. She listened when she needed to know what to do. She listened. She listened. Listen, legacy, this is for all of us. I want you to seize your moment. I don't want you to miss your opportune time. God is weaving something around you. He's working a plan. Everyone has a voice. We're seeing that, sadly, at times on social media. Like, okay, that person does not have a filter. Okay, you know, like, oh, man, well, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Like, some things you read and bloggers and everybody's got a voice, but do they really have something to say? Who are we listening to? Are we hanging around and hanging out with negativity? So it's always negative, negative, negative. The glass is half empty. The glass is, it just life is, life, just finding the negative. Life's too short to live there. Who are you listening to? I think Esther would say to us, you need to go find your Mordecai. Maybe your Mordecai is sitting next to you today, kind of elbow them, say, yeah, you're my Mordecai. A couple weeks ago, we had a gentleman speaking up here, Mike Axton. Retired pastor, lives in Coeur d'Alene now. We had him guest speak, talked about Noah. It was an awesome day. I've spent more breakfast with Mike just in a quiet breakfast spot that I set up. I intentionally put myself in front of him because I want to learn and I want to grow and I need wisdom in my life. When I need wisdom, I go look for somebody who's got a lot more wisdom and is a lot smarter than me. I want to get around those people. I want to hear some things that are going to help in life. Find yourself a Mordecai. And then quiet your life down enough, I think Esther would say, to listen to just the voice of the Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit. Because God's working. You know it's the Spirit of God because the Holy Spirit always points you back to Jesus, always points you to the work of God that's going on around you. That prompting. The last two points I want to just kind of couple together in this last section. Let me set it up this way. We'll just go back into the story a little bit of Esther. And this is Haman, that evil guy. He had already set the decree to have Jews exterminated in the province. Mordecai's out at the gate. Remember, he's beating his chest, tearing his clothes, throwing ashes on his head, crying out to God, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Esther tries to send some comfort, food, clothing. He'll have none of it. And if the Old Testament were to be in texting form, it might sound something like this between Mordecai and Esther. Esther, what's going on? Mordecai, you haven't seen the edict? Esther, no. Mordecai, Haman got the king's approval to destroy the Jewish people in the province. Esther, OMG. Mordecai, you've got to say something to the king. Esther, you know that's impossible unless, all caps, by the way. You know that's impossible unless he asks for me, sad face emoji. Esther, not even a queen can meet with king if not invited, crying face emoji. Esther, death, dead face emoji. This is an intense moment. Pick it up at verse 13. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Get this. I want to pause here for a moment on this. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? If perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. Esther would say to us, you want to seize your moments? You need to expect that God is working around you. No matter where you are, up at the top of the mountain or down in the valley, He's working. Need to entertain the right voices. Find your Mordecai. And thirdly, you need to enlarge your perspective. Enlarge your perspective. In fact, I'll just give you the last one. Enlarge your perspective and just be prepared to take a risk. Embrace risk. Enlarge your perspective is code for, get this, it's probably not all about you. That doesn't sit well, does it? Wherever you are in life, this is what Esther's learned. It's probably not, you're in the position you're at, but it's probably not all about you. There's something bigger at stake. And we often fail to see the bigger thing that God may be doing. Make no mistake, for Esther, this was as bad as it gets. Rapid fire communication with Mordecai. We're doomed to die unless you intervene. I need you to get a bigger picture. I could hear Mordecai say, I need you to get a bigger picture. You need a bigger perspective. Could it be that God placed you in the exact office you're in now, holding for this moment, the redemption of a people? Could it be that He's elevated you to this place? Could it be that He's brought you to this office? Could it be that He's positioned you as He has for such a time as this? What does this mean to us? What's the lesson? Gary, it's not just about you. I've had to look in the mirror at times and say, it's not about you. Not about you. But there's something God's wanting to do. God is always about the reclamation of people, the redeeming of people, the rescuing of people, the reaching of people, the restoring of lives. God is always about working through His church, and finding people that would partner with Him to reach a city. I don't want to just be the church that's on mission because we just happen to be on Mission Street. But I want us to live with a sense of we're on mission. Every day we wake up, wherever we go, wherever we walk, whatever conversations we have, we're on mission. We're on mission. It might be that He's placed us in the neighborhoods. He's placed us because for such a time as this. He's trying to reach your neighbors, and he thought the best plan to do, to use, was to put you there. He put us in an apartment complex. We sold our home in Hayden. We landed in an apartment complex, and we said to ourselves, well, we want to get in community and get to know the area, see where God wants us to live. We just signed a second year. We don't have time to be in a house right now, honestly. but we're enjoying the community. He has us there for such a time as this. And there's a whole story of community that I could tell you about right now, where we see the fingerprints of God and why he has us there. It's not by accident. We're not going, oh, bummer, an apartment. No, we're saying, God, help us to live. But it's not just about us and our comfort. Anybody with me today? Serve day yesterday, our people came together and we were able to go out in community and serve families. 7 outreach opportunities. We went to the Guardian homes across the street and sang, and the kids delivered cards that they made. It was awesome. It's just scratching the surface of what we want to do and we want to see in the invasion. And I mean that in every good way, that we want to have into the community with Jesus. We're beginning a fall series in the fall in September called People Becoming the Church, because we're not going to be happy to just kind of create this cozy thing for us in here. But God, help us to live with our arrows out. It might take a risk. I love the words that Esther communicated. It's kind of her last statement. She said, okay, get the people praying. I'm going to go stand before the king. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go. I'm going to lean into the risk. I'm going to lean into the risk. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to do it. What's the risk? What is it that God's calling you? Is it what's keeping us from going and talking to the neighbor? What's keeping us from having the conversation with the coworker? What's the risk? Kairos moments. Kairos moments. Opportune times. I think of that. I think of Jackson in the roller coaster ride. People are there. And you might not see the look on the outside, but inside there's fear. And they're trembling, and they're not sure how to navigate life. No better example of this in my life happened. It happened last week. I was in Olympia at a ministry opportunity there, and I ran some errands in Tacoma and was heading south from Tacoma on I-5. Heading back towards Olympia, and somewhere in between, I don't even remember exactly where it was, cruising along at the speed of the traffic, 65, 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, about 10 cars ahead of me, I saw the dust, and I saw just cars begin to brake lights and people just darting and dodging out of the way, and I kind of moved over to the center, and as I was moving the car over to the center, I saw someone lying in the center of the freeway, and I thought, oh Lord, a motorcycle accident. And as I pulled over to the side there, got to the center median, the individual was literally laying about to that car there, and there were a couple of guys, no paramedics, no police, nobody there yet. And they're trying to work with this man. And just as I get out of the car and I'm standing there, another man comes over to me from up the freeway there, comes to me, and I see him, and I said, oh my goodness, I said, did you see what happened? He goes, did I see what happened? I ran over him. I said, what? I go, yeah, he jumped from the overpass. He's shaking. And I am, here I am, standing in the middle of I-5. The southbound lanes, embracing Eric, whom I never met before in my life. And he's shaking, and I'm saying to him, Eric, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry this happened to you. I'm so sorry. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. And I'm signaling to the police officer that when they arrive to come over. It's a Kairos moment for Eric. The most horrific thing could ever happen to anybody, right? And I'm just glad I was able to be there, right? And get out of the car and pause for a moment. Not be, what in the world's going on? Let me just get, kind of step into the chronos moment, right? I gotta be somewhere. But lean into the kairos moment. Say, God, is this an opportune moment in time? The grievous part, is, of course, we're all, the grievous part is how many conversations could have been had with this gentleman? How many kairos moments were missed by maybe other Christ followers that were missing the opportune time? We didn't catch him. I think that's why this message is important. I think that's what Esther would say to us. Listen, seize the moments, right? Seize the moments. Enlarge our perspective. It's not all about us. It's not all about me. That doesn't demean what we're walking through at all. It doesn't demean what we're walking through. It means God's weaving a picture. He's weaving it not only to be a blessing in you and to you, but also through you. Through you to a lost and dying world. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Jesus, we ask for your help today, God. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. And it may not be one moment, but maybe moments, God, that you establish in our pathway. And we want to be faithful, Lord. We don't want to have, Lord, to know it's in some way, God, that you had to find somebody else because we weren't speaking up, we weren't saying anything. Those words from Mordecai to Esther, if you don't say, if you remain quiet, I'll find another, echo in my mind. As we pastor a church, God, we want to be in the community. We want to make your name famous. Your name, your name, your name. We want to be a rescue place for people to come and learn about you. So use us, Lord, I pray. Help us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask the question. You're here today and you would say, you know, Pastor Gary, I'm in that place where I just need to engage and begin that journey of a life of faith. That God is, He's been after me. He's been seeking me out, offering me hope, and I've been neglecting and pushing that aside. But today, would you pray for me in your closing prayer? I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want to begin this journey of faith. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or call you forward. It's just a private time between you and God, and I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? Put it right back down. So I'm ready to step in. I'm ready to step into this kairos moment for eternity. Come on, if that's you, lift it up, put it right back down. I want to pray for you today. Amen. For the rest of us, I'd ask this simple question. Gary, would you pray for me? I don't want to miss the kairos moment. I don't want to miss what God is doing around me. Would you pray for me that even this week, He could see me faithful and use me today, whether I'm in the gym or whether I'm at home or whether I'm at work or whether I'm at the mall or whether I'm at the coffee shop. If that's you, would you lift your hand with me, my neighborhood? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss what God's saying and doing. Amen. Yeah. Jesus, see these hands. See our hands, Lord. We want to respond to what it is you're saying and doing. We want to breathe in your spirit, Lord. We don't want to be so chronos driven that we miss kairos. Would you see faithful people that you can use this week, this week, this week, to reach the people that you're trying to reach, God. Use us, I pray. Use us. Use me. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.